Good morning. Today we'll continue our journey through Colossians. The focus passages today will be Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. Chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. And let me open our message up in prayer this morning. Father, we're so grateful again, Father, to just be here with you, O Lord, gathered together around your holy and living word, Father. We pray that as we study your living word, that he will live in us, O Lord, to live a kind of life that brings you glory and honor and exaltation. Open our eyes, Father. Open our minds and our hearts. Help us, Father, to just consume your word, Father God. Help the word consume us, O Lord, that we might be one with you, even as you are one with Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So as we turn to Colossians and we read this account of Paul in prison, we kind of wonder, how is any of this relevant to me today? I was not like Paul. I was not a preacher. I was not a pastor. So how does this apply to me today in the year 2024? How does this apply to me? Well, it is relevant. God's word is always relevant. It's been relevant to every generation and is very relevant to us today too. In these particular verses, twice Paul calls himself a minister. Firstly, in verse 23, he said, I am a minister. If we go back and we would review that verse, Paul says that he's a minister of the gospel, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now here he says, I am a minister of the church. I am a minister. And here's the point. Well, how is that relevant to me? Because we're not Paul. However, like Paul, we are this. We are ministers. If you read Paul's letters, if you read Peter's letters, if you read John's letters, if you read Jude and James and all those, you'll know this, that we are ministers of the new covenant of grace. We're ministers. Paul tells us too in his letters that we are ministers of the gospel. We are ministers of the gospel. And then Paul says that we are ministers of reconciliation. So yes, in every way, Paul is a minister, but so are we. And sometimes when you look at this word minister, it means servant. In other occasions, it means deacon. So yes, we are ministers, we are servants, and we are deacons. But if we are Christians, then we are always servants of Christ Jesus, always in his service, to service him and to service his body, which is the church. So yes, as we read these verses and we look at Paul and we look at one of the greatest ministers of the gospel who ever lived, we need to understand this, that we too have been called to minister to each other, to minister to the church, to minister to those outside of the church. And here's the whole point, because it's easy to say, well, you know what? I don't have that spiritual gift. I really don't have that spiritual gift. No, some may have received many gifts and many talents, like Paul, like Peter, like John, like all those, and many others. But for me, you know, I've received just one little gift. One gift. That's all. So this can't truly apply to me. It applies to those with many gifts, but not to me. But here's the thing. When God gives you a gift, and it may be just one gift, it is not an insignificant gift. It is a very powerful gift that he means for you to use it for the building up of the church, for bringing others outside the church into the church. You know, in Matthew, Jesus gave a parable. A very popular parable. It's a parable about the three servants. Remember the master? The master is going out on a long journey. And the master has three. He has three servants. And to the three servants, he gives them talents. Now, a talent was worth lots of money. It wasn't just an insignificant talent. No, the talent was worth much money. So to one of the servants, the master gives him five talents. To another servant, he gives him two talents. And to one servant, he gives him one talent. Now, bear in mind, every talent is very significant, worth lots. To one, five, to one, two, and to one, one talent. He gave them all according to their capabilities because he knew each one can be trusted with this talent. You with the five talents, I know your capabilities. I know I can trust you with five. And you who get the two, I can trust you with two. I know that. And with you that I'm giving one, I know I can trust you with one too because I know your capabilities. I know your capabilities. So we know what happened in the story. The one with the five talents, he goes off and he ends up producing five more. He makes 10 talents. The one with the two, he goes off. Likewise, he produces two more talents. Now he has four. But the one who was given one talent, well, he produces nothing. He takes his one talent, which is very significant. That one talent was very significant to the master. It was not one insignificant, puny little talent. It was very significant to the master. And when the master comes back, he gives an accounting because there's going to be an accounting. And to the one, he's so proud of himself because he said, look, master, I have taken the five talents you gave me and I produced five more. And the master goes, well done, you good and faithful servant. The next one, same thing. He doubled his talents. He has four. And the master says, well done, you good and faithful servant. But the last one, he produced nothing. He took his talent, which the master had given him, to use wisely. And what did he do? He went off and he buried it and he produced nothing. Zero. Zilch. And he gets rebuked by the master. You wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. So here's a point. When you study that story, there is a warning. There's a warning, and the warning, for the most part, it's not to the man with five talents. It's not to the man with two talents. The warning is more to the man with one talent who thinks it's a real insignificant gift. I really don't have to use it. No, God has given everyone, a talent, a gift that he knows you are capable to use this fully. Everyone, if you are in the body of Christ, we've all been given gifts to fully use, to fully go out there and maximize. Just like the one who's given five and the one who was given two, to go out there and use it to the absolute fullest. So that master, when he gets back and he gives an accountant, we can say, look what I've done, master. I've taken what you have given me and I've absolutely maximized it as much as possible. I've used everything. I gave myself completely to it and look what I've done. We all have to do that, whether we get 5 or 10 or 15 or just one. So there's a caution there. Don't think that none of us are insignificant. So when we're told in the Gospels that you obey, you are a minister of the gospel, don't think, well, I'm not. Oh, yeah, you are. And one day you will be accountable for the gospel, for being a minister of the new covenant of grace. Well, I don't even know what that is. Why don't you, servant? What kind of a servant are you? Are you a wicked and lazy servant who never bothered to figure out what is this new covenant of grace that God has given me, that he says, go out there now and do something with it? And how about this covenant of, or this ministry of reconciliation, when we go out there and we tell people about the excellencies of God, bringing them from the outer darkness into the everlasting light? Are we being ministers? With just that one little gift, you can do that. Why? Because the master said, you are capable of taking this and using it. And here's the whole point. It is the Holy Spirit operating in you, who enables you, who empowers you, who helps you to maximize the gift. Otherwise, you won't. You will just be like a wicked, lazy servant. But if you know that he is with you and in you, then you can maximize the gift. And that is the whole point Paul makes today. We can serve the master. So you say, okay, how? How is this relevant to me today? How are these passages relevant to me today? Well, Paul is going to give us some examples. Get three examples of how these are relevant to us today. And Paul is the kind of man, he was so confident in how he followed Christ that Paul always said, look at me. Look at how I do it. Follow my lead. I am your example. So Paul is giving us here some examples that we should also follow. Follow him. Because he's just not out there writing letters for the sake of writing letters. No, he's writing letters so that we will follow his example. So here in these verses, verses 24 through 27, 3 points. And I'm going to begin with the first point. And it's right here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Serve the Lord and the church joyfully, even in suffering. Serve the Lord joyfully. Serve the church joyfully, even in the midst of your suffering. That's what Paul is doing. Even in the midst of suffering, he's serving the Lord and he's serving the church and he's doing it joyfully. And this idea of doing it joyfully is a fruit of the Spirit. So Paul has grown up in the Lord and he knows that if he's going to suffer, the Holy Spirit will enable him to do it what? To do it in a joyful manner. In a joyful manner. So that's the first point I want to talk about this morning. And it's from Colossians 1:24. Serve the Lord and his church joyfully, even in suffering. So like Paul, we can exalt Christ in our trials, enduring them joyfully. Just like Paul. Same spirit that operated in Paul is the same Holy Spirit operating in you today. The same spirit. And here's a point. Because the false teachers are in Colossus. Now these false teachers have been doing battle with some of those believers in Colossus. They've been doing battle with brother Epaphras. Remember? He's the one who took the message from Paul and brought it to the town because he wanted them to hear the gospel. And he's having a hard time with these false teachers. He goes up and he talks to Paul about it. And these false teachers, well, they have been doing combat with Paul too. But here's what Paul, because false teachers are in Colossus and they were very critical of Paul's message. Very critical of Paul, very critical of the gospel. And they're saying things like this. Well, if Christ is so preeminent, and if Christ is so supreme, and if he's so sovereign, and if Paul is his minister, his chosen instrument, well, then why is Paul in prison just rotting away? If God is so good, and if Paul is so good, then why is he in prison? Why would you follow a man who's in prison? As one man said, why would you dare follow a jailbird? Why do that? Yes, Paul's in prison, but Paul, he's responding to them right here in verse 24. He's responding to those accusations, and Paul says, begins with this, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I rejoice in what was suffered for you. There begins his response. Jesus, now, mind you, Jesus suffered in our place. On the cross, Jesus suffered for you and for me in our place. We know this. We should have been on the cross. We weren't on the cross. He took our place on the cross. Paul is not suffering in our place. Paul is suffering for our interest. Very vast difference there, okay? Paul is not saying that I'm atoning for your sin. No. Paul is saying this is for your interest. What Christ did on the cross, Christ completed, he fulfilled, he atoned. But Paul here is saying, I am suffering for your interest, for your sake. That's what I am suffering. Here's the whole point. When you look at Paul, Paul told the Colossians, I am here in prison suffering for your sake. If Paul isn't in jail suffering joyfully for their sake, guess what they never received? They never received this letter. They never received the letter to them, to the Colossians, if Paul is not there in prison suffering for their sake. If Paul is not in prison suffering for their sake, the Ephesians never get the letter to the Ephesians. And the Galatians never get the letter to the Galatians. And Philemon never gets the letter to Philemon. Why? Because Paul would be suffering in a different way. But Paul says, I suffer joyfully for your interest, for your sake, for your betterment. I am here. And here in prison, what was Paul doing? He was producing these very valuable letters that they really needed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. When we look at what Paul says, he says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. That includes New Life Church. Paul suffered in prison for our sake. Because if Paul is not suffering joyfully for our sake, guess what? This morning, we're not studying this letter. We would not have studied Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians either. We would not. But because he suffered for our sake as well, we get now to just feast on his letters and to grow spiritually by the things he had to say in his letters. That's what it means to suffer for the sake of someone else. I'm suffering for your interest. That's the whole thing about the gospel. If the gospel is going to propagate, to spread throughout the area, if it's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the outer parts of the world, if it's going to advance, someone has to dare to suffer for it. Someone has to suffer. Yes, the sufferings of Christ have been completed. But the devil, he can't make Christ suffer anymore, but he can make the church suffer. And if he can make the church suffer, he's going to do just that. He will afflict the church because he can't afflict Christ anymore. But he can afflict the body. And if the gospel is going to advance the way Jesus says, this gospel will spread unto the outer parts of the world, well then someone, people like Paul and James and John. And there's been people throughout the ages, throughout history, all the way down to our time, who have suffered to do what? To advance the gospel for your sake. If you go back and you go on the internet and you read the website or the news magazine, Voice of the Martyrs, that even today, in China and Pakistan and Iran and North Korea, you have all these underground churches where men, where women are suffering for the sake of others. They're being imprisoned, they're being beat, they're being put to death, they're being raped, you name it, atrocities are happening to these people. Why? Because they're like Paul, suffering for the sake of the church, that the gospel may continue, may spread. That's what they're doing. You look at the Old Testament, and you look at the Hebrew children. Remember the Hebrew children? They're in Egypt, and they begin to multiply. And the Pharaoh gets angry. He says, oh, they're getting too big. We're going to enslave them. We're going to make sure they don't spread that big. We're going to cut them down to size. And so he enslaves all the Hebrew children. And while they're enslaved, what happens to the Hebrew children? As they're being persecuted, they're growing and growing and growing. That is how the gospel works. The devil moves in and he says, you know what? I'm going to stop the gospel from flourishing. I'm going to put an end to the gospel. So I'm going to afflict the church. I'm going to persecute the church so that the gospel won't spread. But God comes along and he says, you do that, but I will use their suffering, their torment, their affliction to do what? To advance the gospel. So the devil persecutes. And God uses that persecution to continue spreading his gospel, his goodness, his message, this message of reconciliation. The devil tries to tear that down, but God turns it and uses it to just advance it. And that's how the gospel advanced. We know that because that's what happened in Jerusalem. When Jesus ascended, those apostles, disciples, they didn't want to leave Jerusalem. No, they were happy right there in Jerusalem until persecution came. And as soon as persecution came, there goes out the gospel. The gospel begins to go into Macedonia and Asia and other parts of the world, spreading. So that's what we get. That's what's happening even today. And that's the way the gospel has always been propagated throughout the world, because there had to be persecution. There has to be persecution. Remember this forewarning from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16? He says, I am sending you as sheep among wolves. Well, that right there is a forewarning. I'm not sending you into a friendly little world. No, I'm sending you into a dark and perilous and hateful world that just despises the gospel, despises the light, despises the truth. That, Jesus said, that is where I'm sending you. And you're going to go there as what? As sheep in the midst of savage wolves, savage men and savage demons that are going to do everything they can to push back. Because this is spiritual warfare. Don't think that when Jesus says, go out into the world as sheep, well, that right there, we're talking warfare. Spiritual warfare. Because the last thing the devil wants is for us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and just take it into the world of darkness, into his world. No. No, that's not going to happen. He will do everything he can to stop it. To stop it. When Jesus gave us that great commission to go out into the world and make disciples of all men, well, that right there is a forewarning too. You're going out there as sheep among wolves. Danger. If you dare take the gospel anywhere into the world, you will be persecuted, mocked, ridiculed, laughed at. It won't be fun. And that's what Paul is doing. That's the lesson. In the midst of all the suffering, we do it joyfully. We go out there and we suffer for the sake of someone else. I suffer for your sake. Bringing them the gospel, the good news. That is exactly what Paul has been doing it. See, the more the Egyptians afflicted the Hebrew children, the more they multiplied. The more the devil tried to extinguish the gospel in the church, the more the church grew and the more the gospel multiplied. One works one way, God works another way. But the gospel will not be chained. The gospel will flourish. It will prosper. And we see it right here in Paul. For the gospel to make its way to China and India and Pakistan, Iran, Korea, and all these places, Christians had to suffer. Somebody had to suffer along the route in order for the gospel to get down to where it needed to go. Here we are today, reading the good news, the living word, the gospel. And you have to think, for the gospel to have come all the way down here to New Life Church, somewhere in the back, somewhere in history, someone had to suffer in order to bring the gospel to us so that we could sit here in perfect peace and just be nurtured by the word of God. But along the way, men, women had to suffer for your interest, for your sake, that you might be able to just consume the word of God. And then we in turn are to do the very same thing. Take the word out into the world and do the very same thing. Regardless of opposition and enemies and the mocking and all that goes with it, we go. We go. So it was for our benefit that the message would be proclaimed. For our benefit. And to do it in a joyful manner. This we know. We know Jesus fully atoned for our sins. We know all that. Paul's not talking about, hey, I'm here to atone for the sins of Jesus. We know that Jesus has already atoned for our sins. All we have to do is just turn back a few verses. And it says right there, we give thanks, I'm reading from verse 12, where he says, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Then in verse 13, he says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here's the point. That's been done. All that work has been done by Christ. Paul, in no way, is intimating that I'm doing this because Christ didn't complete the work on the cross. No. That's been done. It's been completed. All the atoning. What Paul is doing is just completing the suffering that the church must go through for everyone's benefit. That is the point. He says he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I'm just filling up in my body what still remains to be done. That's all I'm doing. And it's for your sake. But we all do that. Every single one of us. Remember what Jesus said to his followers? Can you go to John chapter 15, verses 20 to 21? Here's Jesus. He says, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Now, Jesus says, no servant. He says, no servant. No servant is greater than his master. Again, I remind you, we are his servants. Paul says he's a minister, a servant, a deacon. Same thing we are with us. We are his servants, his ministers, his deacons. If our Lord, our master, who left us behind, was persecuted when he was here, well, then so will we. We too shall endure some kind of persecution. It's kind of foreign to us here because we're not going through the same kind of persecution that others do, like in China and Africa and Iran and those places. We're not enduring that kind of persecution. We may one day, but we're not there yet, but the time may come when we do have to go through that kind of persecution. But the point is, you are servants. Every single one of us is 100% servant of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. Our purpose is not to come to church just on Sundays and be bench warmers. Sit in the pew and when we're done, we're gone. No, no. Ministers. Full-fledged ministers. Here's the thing. Jesus walked throughout Israel. When he lived his life, he never left Israel. His entire ministry was right there in Israel. Today, the Holy Spirit is continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ isn't going to walk in Newport News or here in Yorktown or in Hampton. No, he's going to walk, yes, but he's going to walk through you and through me. Through you and to me, he will go, he will walk in Newport News, in Yorktown, in Hampton, in Virginia Beach, in Suffolk, wherever. But he intends to continue his ministry through the Holy Spirit by continuing the ministry through each one of us, wherever we are, wherever we go, wherever we live. We are still his ministers, his servants, and deacons everywhere we go. And he expects that we will be serving him wherever we are all the time. So to say, well, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a minister, I'm not a servant. Oh, no, you are. If you are a Christian and you were redeemed on the cross, yes, you are very much his minister. And as I said earlier, every single one of us has received a gift to use fully, to maximize completely. None of us are without excuse. And I remind us again, one day we will give an accounting for that. One day. Jesus, again, we know about his full atonement. We know that. We know that. There was a Christian counselor, and his name was Jeremy Lillick. Still alive, I believe. But he mentioned this. He said that Jesus was mentally, emotionally, and spiritually perfect. In every way, he was perfect. And because he was always of a sound mind, perfect in his emotions, always reasonable, he said, he is a man, a God man, that knew how to suffer whenever he was persecuted. He knew how to suffer because mentally, emotionally, spiritually, he was perfect. Now, we see that in Paul. Because the whole point of the Gospels is to one day conform every single one of us into the image of Jesus Christ. We see in Paul a man who is able to endure persecution and sufferings in a joyful manner, very much like Christ. Why? Because he's being conformed into the image of Christ, perfectly mental, emotionally, spiritually, being made perfect just like a Redeemer. And because of that, he is able to endure sufferings and persecutions and afflictions in a very joyful manner. Us too, as we are conformed into the image of Christ, we should be able to endure. Because if our Master endured when he was persecuted, we too, if we have been conformed into his image, we too should be able to endure in a joyful manner. Just like our master did, so will we as his servants. We will endure just like he did. And if you go back, and you read John Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll read of hundreds and thousands of Christians who over the ages were persecuted and put to death in a vile, evil, wicked manner. But even to the point of their death, they were praising God joyfully. Why? Because they were being made into the image of Christ. Because he suffered, we too will suffer. But we need to come to the point where we are growing into his image, being made into his image so that we know how to suffer appropriately. There's a right way and the wrong way. And fortunately, because of Paul, we've got all these letters because he was suffering the right way for our interest, for our sake. For our sake. In James chapter 1, verse 24, can you go please to James chapter 1, verse 24? It says this, and after looking at himself, goes away. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. I'm sorry. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Not lacking nothing. That's the whole goal right there. Persecution must have its way. It must have its way. There is this verse. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship with us like good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Every single one of us was drafted, conscripted into the army of Jesus Christ. Nobody volunteered. No one volunteered. You know what? Today I want to volunteer to be a Christian. No. No one volunteered to be a Christian. Christ just drafted you. He drafted you by his grace into his army. You're his now. No one said, you know, I'm going to go volunteer for the army of the Lord Jesus Christ because I think I feel like being a soldier. No, no, no. No one volunteered. Everyone here was a non-volunteer. Paul's going up to Damascus to just hunt down Christians. He had no intention of becoming a Christian. That was not his plan that morning when he woke up and he brought his little comrades with him. He said, let's go to Damascus and continue our persecution. It was not in his plan to become a Christian that day. And along the route, boom, he comes face to face with the living Lord. And the living Lord says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you adding to my afflictions? Was Paul persecuting Jesus? Well, he was persecuting the body of Christ. And by persecuting the body of Christ, Jesus himself was suffering. Here's the whole point. On the cross, no one suffered with Jesus. Jesus suffered alone. But now that he has a body, we don't suffer alone. He suffers with us. And he tells Paul, why are you persecuting me? You persecute my church, my body. You are persecuting me. Paul, right then and there, he's drafted immediately into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is made a good soldier. And as a good soldier, you do what? You endure hardship. You endure affliction. You endure difficulties and hard times. That's just part of being in the army of the Lord. That's just the way it is. It's not going to be easy. No one said that being a Christian is going to be just super easy. No, it's going to be super hard. And you're going to have to endure many things. The same things that Christ endured, you will endure too. He says, get ready. Be ready. I am sending you out there. You're good soldiers. I'm sending you out there as sheep among wolves. But that's okay because you are my soldier and I will be with you. And when you suffer, I will suffer with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you, nor abandon you. I'm there with you. Oh, we have to have the right mental attitude. None of this is possible unless we're walking in his spirit and with his spirit and we're being led by his spirit. Otherwise, none of that matters. But that's just the way it is for us as Christians. That's just the way it is for us. But let me move on. Can you go back to Colossians, please? Verse 24. And these words like about, this is what I really like about the transition from verse 24 to 25, because Paul says here, he says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in the afflictions of Christ. I'm filling it up completely. As much as I can, I'm filling it up. But then in the very next verse, 25, please, he says this, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. In its fullness. First, I am filling up myself with afflictions. With afflictions. Filling myself up with afflictions. But when it comes to the gospel, I am proclaiming the gospel to its fullest. I suffer and I proclaim. Regardless, I suffer to the fullest, I proclaim to the fullest. That is Paul's way, our way too. Yes, we will suffer, and we will suffer to the fullest, but then we're called to proclaim and to proclaim to the fullest. Suffering, proclaiming, you do them both to the absolute fullest. That was Paul's life. Are we exempt from that? No, we shouldn't think that, well, we're exempt from that. That doesn't apply to us. Well, it does. It very much does. God gave you talent. He gave you talent, a gift, to do what? To use it to the fullest. To use it to the fullest. To maximize it completely. That's what Paul is doing here. The gift that Paul gave him, Paul is absolutely using it to the fullest. If my mission, Lord, is to go out there and proclaim the gospel, then I'm going to go out there and I'm going to proclaim it to the absolute fullest. So that when Christ comes, he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Imagine if Paul did none of that. Did none of that. What would be his accountability? What would the master say to him? What will he say to each one of us? If we're not even, if we don't even dare to share the gospel with anybody, we just don't. I'm just going to hide the gospel in my own little heart and not share with nobody. I'll just bury it right here. It'll be my gospel, and no one else will ever hear it. It's just mine. No. No, it's not meant to be yours so you can hide it in your heart and keep it there. No. It's yours so you can go out there and you can proclaim it. We are a royal priesthood to go out there and proclaim the excellencies of God, of what he did through Christ our Lord on the cross. That we are no longer his enemies, but we have been reconciled to him. That he is now at peace with us. That he wants to give us his grace, his mercy, his love, his compassion, his comfort, his kindness. All those things, that we will proclaim his excellencies. That we will tell others about that. Not so that we could hide our little talent and do nothing with it. No, that is not good. So let me move here. To the next point. So we make the transition that I just said, from being filled with afflictions to proclaiming fully, because that's a transition. In one case, I'm filling my body up with afflictions, but in another case, I'm proclaiming the gospel fully. Earlier, Paul said, I am a minister of the gospel. That's what he said in verse 23, I am a minister of the gospel. But here in verse 25, he says, I am a minister of the church. I'm here to minister to you, Colossians, from way over here in a Roman prison. From here, I will minister to you. And he sends them the letter because he's ministering to them. A minister to the church. Minister the gospel. You minister to the Lord. You minister to the church. And you minister to people outside of the church. That is our commission. To go out into the world, not just to stay in the church. Yes, we stay in the church, we minister in the church, we minister to one another, but at some point, you go out into the world and you minister to those who need to hear the gospel. That is the commission here, to minister to everyone. And you might say again, oh, Brother Andy, that's good, but God didn't call me to that ministry. Oh, yeah. Okay, that's fair. Okay. We may be different in our callings, in our gifts, in our talents. Every single one of us is different. Everyone has a different personality. We know that. Everyone has a unique gift. But again, I remind you, if you are a genuine believer, a born-again believer, Well, then God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's taking you from the domain of the devil to his kingdom, where Christ is king. If he has done that for you, then you must know this. You must know, just like Paul, that you have been called into ministry. You have been called into some kind of ministry. You have been called to be a soldier, and not just a soldier, but the letter says you have been called to be a good soldier. Like that good and faithful servant, you too will be a good soldier. Well done, you good and faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. You have been called to be active. You're in active duty now. You were drafted. Not a volunteer, but you were drafted. You were brought in. Now you're a good, faithful servant, a soldier. And you go out there and you do the Lord's work. Why? Because it's his work. It's his work that you continue to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. You go out there to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. His ministry, now your ministry. His work, now your work. His labor, his sufferings, his afflictions, now all yours. Oh yes, welcome to Christianity. Because that's what Christianity is all about. Never meant to be a comfort. No. Perilous. Dangerous. Be careful. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live in the world. It wasn't meant to be a safe place for us. We're not of this world. Because we're not of this world, this was never meant to be a peaceful journey for any of us. Because the world is not in peace with God. But we bring with us this message of reconciliation to tell those that God is at peace with you. And that peace was obtained in the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to take that message out there. And the devil will do everything he can to stop you, because he doesn't want you doing that. So yes, you may not have been called to preach, but you have been called, you have been given gifts to go out there and to minister in some way. Because Paul says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, to the full benefit of every believer. Every Colossian believer that would read it, Paul says, it would be benefit to you, to the absolute fullness. Everything we do, if God has given you a ministry, use it, do it to the absolute fullness, to the fullness. Don't leave nothing out. Dare to just jump into it, to just dive into it and just go execute. Go do what the king wants you to do. Be a good servant, a bold servant, a courageous servant. Just like he told Joshua, go out there. I am with you. Be bold, be courageous. I am with you. That's the kind of soldiers we're meant to be. Bold, daring, courageous, because of our Lord and our Redeemer and who he is. Because he is with us. Even Joshua knew. Even he got down on his knees when he realized who the real captain of the host of Lords, of the army of the Lord is. It wasn't him. As soon as he realized who that man was standing before him, dressed in white, with a sword drawn, he knows, okay, I'm not in charge here. He's in charge. And Joshua fell on his face and he worshiped. That's who we serve. So when he says that he's enlisted you as a soldier, understand who's with you. Because that same person that Joshua saw is the same person who has called us to be his good soldiers. He's with us all the way. We just have to have the courage to go. Just go. Just go. Can you go to Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, please? Here it says, Paul talking to the Romans, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. From Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Where is Illyricum? It's out there in Macedonia, up north. So Paul is going from Jerusalem all the way up to Asia Minor. And from Asia Minor, he went all the way to Macedonia. And up in Macedonia is this land that he calls Illyricum. Paul says, I've been everywhere fully proclaiming the gospel. He was leaving nothing out. He wasn't giving them bits and pieces of the gospel. He was giving them the full gospel, the whole gospel. That is what he was proclaiming. The full gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. You will only fulfill your calling. Only. You will only fulfill your calling if you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. That is it. He will accomplish the work through you if you rely on Him. Because apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Zero, zilch. I can't go out there on my own strength, but I can go out there on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, who operates in me effectively through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only if I go with Him will I operate and execute in a manner that pleases the Father. He needs to work through me, because I can't. We do all this in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the second point, which I forgot to mention, was serve the Lord fully as stewards appointed by Him. Serve the Lord fully as stewards appointed by Him. But for the sake of time, let me move quickly to the last and final point. Can you go back to Colossians, please? We'll read Colossians chapter 1, verses 26, 27. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we learned about this before when we studied Ephesians, because Paul, he kind of gives the same account in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He kind of goes over this same account. Here, he gives it in a little different manner. But it's the same rendition in a sense. It's the same account. We formerly, as Gentiles, remember from Ephesians, we formerly, as Gentiles, we stood afar off. We were afar off. Yes, as Gentiles, we became Jewish converts. We left our Gentile paganistic beliefs. We became Gentile converts. But when we came to Jerusalem, when we came to the temple, we had to stand afar off. We were outside in the parking lot worshiping, and inside the temple, you had the women back there, then you had the men, and then you had the Jewish high priests. They were all in the temple. But us Gentiles, we were outside, afar off. That's what Paul says. You were afar off. But by the blood of Christ, you were brought near, right there to where Christ is. So that's kind of like the secret that we learned in Ephesians. But here, Paul kind of gives it a different twist. A different twist. Can you go back, please, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 26, 27? Because here again, we're learning about a mystery. This secret that was kept hidden in the Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, all the prophets knew really nothing about this mystery. Why? It was kind of kept a secret. They may have known a little thing, some hints here, but they really didn't know the secret because it had not been unveiled to them. It had been covered. But here in the New Testament, uniquely to Paul, in a doctrinal sense, it was given to Paul to reveal to the church. And Paul says, what is this mystery, Paul? The mystery has been kept hidden for ages, generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. It's disclosed only to the saints, to all believers, not to anybody else. Again, that is a message that we too should carry out there to the world. This secret was not meant to be kept a secret. This gospel was not meant to be kept a gospel. It was meant for us to go out there now and disclose it, reveal it, expose it to the world. Paul says, but now is disclosed to the saints. Here's the mystery. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What is the mystery? It's this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Before you Gentiles, you had no hope. You had no Christ. You had no covenant. You had no citizenship. You had no God. You had nothing. Zero. If you wanted to even come to the temple because you were far off, you had to become a Jewish convert, a Jewish proselyte. You had to become, you had to adopt this religion of Judaism. But now the secret is this: Christ in you. That is the secret. You as a Gentile, you don't have to become a Jew. You do not have to become a convert. You do not have to go out there and study Judaism. You can remain a Gentile and become part of the household of Yahweh. And all the promises of Yahweh that he'd given to all the Jews will now be your promises. All those benefits and privileges that Yahweh gave to the Jews are now yours as a Gentile convert, as a Gentile believer. Everything, eternality, the future hope, everything is given to you as a Gentile believer. You mean I don't have to become a Jew? No. There's no distinction no more. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between free man and slave, for we have all become one in Christ Jesus. That is a secret. That is a secret. God wanted them to know. For us, it's become kind of old news. Yeah, I know that. It's pretty sad, isn't it? But to those Gentile believers in the early generations, oh, this was great news. We, as Gentile believers, we don't have to live our culture behind. I can be a believer and still retain my ethnicity, my culture, and all those things. I don't leave nothing behind, but I can become a follower of Yahweh if I believe in the work of Christ and the cross. That is the great mystery. It's become, sadly for the church, because this was great news for early believers. But today, not really great news to believers. They're like, yeah, I know that. No big deal. It's a big deal. It was such a big deal that God hid it throughout the Old Testament and unveiled it in the New Testament, because God has made his dwelling place in you. Before, you couldn't even come close. Not only does he bring you close, you identify so much with God that he identifies with you. In other words, in his kingdom, there is no second-class citizen. Oh, you know, you're second-class in the kingdom of God because you don't have the knowledge that I do. You're just second-class. You didn't go through seminary like I did. You're second-class. No. There is no distinction. It doesn't matter about your knowledge level, your spirituality. You identify so closely with Christ that you are all one and the same in him. One and the same. No second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. We're all the same. That was something so marvelous. So marvelous. And sadly today, we think not much of it. But let me bring it to the close, because I'm gone way over time. And let me leave you with this. Do you know Christ? And you say, yes, I know Christ. Well, then know this. If you know Christ, because you're a believer of Christ, then know this. You have been drafted. You have been drafted into his specific military. And because you are now in his military, in the ranks, we've been commissioned, every single one of us, to go out there and be good soldiers, good servants, good deacons, good elders, good teachers, good preachers. Whatever we do it absolute to the fullest. And if you suffer, suffer to the fullest. And if you proclaim, proclaim to the fullest. Whatever your ministry is, do it to the fullest. Those are things that are very important for us to learn. And Paul has just teaches those things right here in these three verses. There's more to be said, but again, time restricts me. So think of those things as we go through the week. That Christ is with us, that we've commissioned, that we're tasked to go out there and be good, faithful servants. Amen? Let me pray. The Father,